All right, we'll read verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 8. And here we go. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's continue with our thought of the altar of the tabernacle. We're studying on the altar of incense. The altar of incense of the tabernacle of the congregation and its significance. And here's Calvary, the altar, and the laver, water baptism, and the showbread being born again, and the lampstand of Pentecost, and here's this altar. Now, in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, for some reason, it shows this little golden altar of incense in here, within the veil, with the ark, and the mercy seat of glory, the Shekinah, or the Shekinah. And so the idea is that this is the altar of incense, this golden altar, which appears over here, inside, right here, has to do with the breaking of the veil. And when that veil was parted once, when Jesus died on the cross, and now our prayers can go into there, but when this veil is parted by the church being here at the altar of incense, that is the parousia. That is the revealing, the taking away of the veil that hides the Lord so that he is revealed in the parousia. So we spoke how that today we are moving from the lampstand, with which we're quite familiar. Some of us here have been familiar with the glory of Pentecost and the gifts and the blessing and the dancing, miraculous dancing and just joyous dancing and all kinds of goings on, of which I contributed my part some years ago with various and sundry behaviors. It was one of my tricks to come in and get under the pew and pray on my face, and I'll scandalize my wife, I suppose, but not too much. She still married me anyway. One of the girls in Bible school said, if you marry Bob Thompson, you have to learn to get down, pray in the sawdust with him. So Audrey braved that storm. That's when we used to have sawdust on the floor. So I didn't know about that, of course. I'd have been on my guard. All right. But it worked out for the best. All right, now, we're moving from that, and it's new and it's strange, and anything that's new and strange, of course, causes a lot of backing and hauling and head scratching and so on, but there's nonetheless, we have got to face up to this. Now notice that this element is number 5. See, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6 is the ark, and 7 is the presence of God, that is the golden mercy seat, which was separate from the ark. It was a lid on the ark, and it had cherubim hammered into it. That's the 7th item. The ark is 6, because it represents the day in which the glorified man was created on the 6th day, and Christ. So on the 6th day, which is the millennium, speaking in the great scheme of things, Christ will be revealed in his parousia. And so the church must come to the altar of incense, and this will cause the parousia. It will bring it into being. Now, we have prayer in Pentecost. We have spirit-filled prayer in Pentecost. But at the altar of incense, something is added. Pentecost has done its work. The work of the Spirit is to bring us to the cross so that the savor that God is... Now, when we're blessed and doing things and anointed, God can still be smelling an awful lot of flesh. Do you realize that? But God is bringing us to the altar of incense so that the smell coming up is not the smell of anointed flesh, but the frankincense of the incense, the presence of Christ. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us. He didn't come just to bless us. He came to lead us to the cross and to the resurrection, that we might be conformed to Christ's death and his resurrection. That's the work of the Spirit. So, by coming to the altar of prayer and humility and breaking, we are doing what the Holy Spirit wants. We are really entering into Pentecost in a deeper way. See, all these things interact. These three interact back and forth. Going this way causes fruit to come, and the fruit leads us into Pentecost, which leads us into death, and the cup, the nap, and the flower, as we talked about. Now, another thing that you want to realize here is that in the Levitical feast, the fifth feast is trumpets. Now, the number five in the scheme of symbology of numbers, that I understand it, the number five, as I traced it through the tabernacle and the days of creation and other things, where this number appears, is to me speaks of the beginning of the kingdom of God. Wherever you find five cubits or whatever, it's always at the entrance to something. It's an entrance. And I believe that God intends for us to view the number five as the beginning of the kingdom of God. See, the fifth day of creation, the animals were created. And the fourth day was the sun, moon, and stars. That represents Pentecost, or the light, or the lampstand. But on the fifth day is the beginning of life. And the fifth day, and then the sixth day, man was made. The fifth day, the fifth experience, is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And so this altar is number five. It's the fifth item. So, in the eighth chapter of Revelation, we see the two connected. We see the two connected. We see the altar of incense and the trumpets. Now, when he had opened the seventh seal, remember, the book was sealed. Remember, he said to Daniel, go your way, for the book is sealed to the time of the end. But in that's in Daniel 12:4, but in Revelation 5, verse 9, someone was able to open the seal. Who is that? The Lamb. Alright, now notice it's sealed to the time of the end. So if we find here that there's an opening of the seal, what does this tell us? In other words, if our symbology holds true, then in chapter 8 we should be seeing the beginning of the kingdom of God. And this works worldwide, but you can apply this all as an individual, to you personally. You can apply all these trumpets to you personally. So there was silence in heaven. This is so great. See, this is the onset of the parousia. This is the showstopper here, is when this begins. This will culminate in the two witnesses and the man-child. These trumpets will culminate in the two witnesses and the man-child and the parousia, because when you come to the end of chapter 11, you find that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the end. In your life, as well as in for the world, it's the transition in the world from the old order to the kingdom of God. And it's the change in your life from your first personality to the new creation. Right here it begins. Right here. And everything we've experienced to this point has been to bring us to this, and so there's silence. I mean, this is the transition. This is the place where everything is changing. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now this is the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets, the coming of the king. And another angel came and stood at the altar. That's at this altar, not out here at Calvary, but in here at the place where you're moving to go. Remember we said this represents the Jordan River. You're getting ready to leave the world as we know it and go to the glory of God. Hallelujah! Praise God! The thing that every Christian cries out for, to see Jesus and to leave, to have the veil of the flesh rent to where we can grasp that for which we have been grasped. See, that's the hunger that's in us. And all these other things that happen to us are just ripples. Don't be sidetracked with sickness or even death or whatever happens to us. Whether we minister or we don't, whether we're up or we're down, all this is just ripples. Don't get occupied with it. Keep your eyes on what God is doing. We have come to a climactic moment, and we are vastly important to God. And so God will take care of us. There's no question about that. But all that happens will be working for good for those whom He has called to be conformed to the image of His Son. Praise the Lord. Don't get down where the ripples are. You'll go crazy because commotion is coming and confusion. And whatever happens to you, march on! March on! March on! March! 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 Don't flag for a moment. Get your eyes on Jesus. Things haven't changed. What God told us He would do, He is doing. Praise the Lord. And the fact that we don't understand it is just another proof that it's God. He's going to put an end to the kingdom of the devil in the world and in your life. And He's not going to do it in the way you think He is, or the way I think He is. He is God. We're not playing little charismatic games. This is the living God that is moving. I remember when this silence fell. It was in 1948 when Israel became a nation. I was there when it happened. In 1947 in Bible school, that you could hear them praying blocks away. In 1948 there was a hush. You couldn't work it up. It wasn't the same. Something had happened. And prophecy began. It was so marked. Same student, same school, same fervor. Everything was the same. But we could not go back in and gussy up the way it was in 47. It had shifted gears in the spiritual realm. We didn't have prophecy in 47. A lot of speaking in tongues and some speaking in tongues and interpretation, but a lot of whooping and hollering. Jericho marches. It wasn't there. You'd get down to pray and there was a holy hush. And then the prophecy started. I'm going to do great and mighty things. In 47, we were all preaching the falling away. In 48, it was I'm going to do a great thing. 50, the charismatic move started. And the healing ministries. There was a hush on the Bible school, and you couldn't work up the old way. It had changed. God was getting ready to move past Pentecost, and it was very pronounced. Of course, we didn't know what happened. We couldn't understand it, but I can remember it vividly. You could hear the kids praying in 47 when I got off the bus, waving away from the Bible school. Not in 48, you couldn't. They were on their knees, and you couldn't work it up. It wasn't there to work up. It was different. God was saying, be still. I remember one time we were all hooping and hollering, praying, and all of a sudden the prophecy came, be still! and know that I am God. Oh, he just fell on the place. See, God has risen up. God has risen in the day in which we live. It is something that God is doing, not a revival that we prayed down. This is a dispensational act of God, the last great revival, the latter rain, the greater works, everything. And the tribulation, all, finally the parousia, and the kingdom age will be here. Praise the Lord. The wheat and the tares are going to be shooting up to maturity. The latter rain will bring them both up. And then will come the burning sun of persecution. And then the harvest time will be here. We're in that time. And there was given unto him much incense. And that incense was compounded in a certain way. And it had in it things that denote the sufferings of Christ, bitterness. The perfume was not made of a lot of sweet things. It was compounded from herbs of very strong characteristics. Some of them made by incisions and bark and things. It all speaks of cutting and things. And frankincense, I understand, if you taste it, is very bitter. And my memory, as I studied those, I don't go into that too much. Some do. Brother Allen was very good on that. It was a stactian, galbanum, and onica, and something else. Are not sugar. They're strong spices. And that was compounded from that. And that was kept burning before God. And this represents Christ being formed in us. And that he should offer with the prayers. In Pentecost we have the prayers in the Spirit, but here you have the prayers and the people in whom Christ is being revealed, who have been wrung out, like that second church, not Ephesus, but the next one, Smyrna. See, is that church that represents the bitterness. The bitterness. See, in Smyrna, he says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And the very name itself means bitter. It speaks of death. And that's why God is bringing us to this, because the thing that we're hungry for, the parousia, that depth of power and glory, can only come as we're willing to walk with God in the depths of things. You can't have deep experiences in God and live a frothy life. You cannot do it. And so we're kind of hoist on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, we want everything to be peaceful, but on the other hand, we want the power of God. And the only way you get into the secret places of thunder, you get down there with God, is when you learn the lessons of God. And these places are learned with God. Like it says with Abraham, a horror of darkness came on him, and there was this furnace that passed between the pieces. That's how you make a covenant with God. You don't make it with singing light choruses. You make your covenant with God when you're down to your wit's end and you're crying, God, help me! Where are you in the darkness? And out of the darkness, God says, here I am. That's where we learn about God. We don't learn about him in a bunch of foolishness. So we're like Paul. We'll sell our pat lives if we can buy the power of Christ. I would, wouldn't you? Well, you don't sound very enthusiastic. Are you thinking? You know it's true. Now think back of the things you've learned from God. How did you learn? Just think how God has taught you. Faith. Courage. You can't learn these things when everything is going sweetly. There are times for rejoicing and blessing, and they're just as important as the others. They're just as important. But when there comes a time, as God is bringing the church in the times of glory and dancing, we should sing and dance and have glory. And then there's a time when God says, fall at the altar of incense, I'm going to do a deeper work in you and through the earth, then there's time for that. Praise the Lord. And that's what makes strong Christians. I don't want a lot of froth in my life. I want God. Praise the Lord. Well, you can't help people out of a self-satisfied smug life. The only way you can help people is when you yourself are being battered all over the place and somehow God is raising you up. And in the middle of that, God will have you pray for someone. They'll be healed. Maybe you've noticed that. He loves to work when we're in confusion. Praise the Lord. You don't look very convinced, by the way. Try it. You'll like it. All right. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now here's something that's coming up before God that is pleasing to God. This represents a church which is in prayer in the Spirit. And not only that, but it has that holy perfume that is used as incense in the tabernacle of the congregation. There's a holy perfume. No one, no Israelite was allowed to use that perfume. It was used only as incense. It was a perfume. It was compounded as a perfume. But it was used as incense. In other words, it was only effective when it was put on the altar of incense. And it was not for people to smell. He said, any person that puts that on himself to smell thereof shall be cut off. It was for who to smell? For God. And you know, when our life, when God wrings out of our life the thing he wants, it's not for the benefit of other people. It is for God to smell. And brother, sister, that is something that God wants to teach us. If there is a lesson today we've got to learn, it does not matter if people are pleased by us or not. Now we simply have got to get past that place, whereas we have got to answer to people as to how God is dealing with us. Because what God is doing in our lives is not to make us understandable or acceptable to people. Now we try, and we try to be nice, and do everything so that no one's feelings will get hurt. But there comes a time when we no longer are able to do that because we're at a place past caring. God is not working on us so that other Christians can understand us or be pleased with us. It doesn't matter. And if we're strong Christians, we will not judge our brother when he's under the gun, or our sister. Or even if he's under the gun so much that he acts out in a way that doesn't please us. If we're strong, we will recognize God is not intent that he should please us or that he should be understandable to us. That isn't where the testimony is, that everybody should see what a sweet Christian we are. That's lightweight stuff. When God begins to deal with you, he may get in and mess up your testimony. He's not doing stuff with you and making incisions in you and squeezing you and everything so people will find you delightful. He's doing that so that he finds you delightful. I got to dwell on this for a minute because it's something we don't understand. Things in the charismatic movement are simply too beautiful. How many remember the story where David Wilkerson had a church? That was before God called him to the slums. And his father, who was an Assembly of God minister, came in, took a look at the church and him, took a pair of boots and went up and put them on the altar. How many remember reading that? That was before God called him. A pair of old boots on the altar. It was just simply too sweet in that church. And he was an old-timer and a fire-eater, and he knew that God wasn't in that nice little saccharine, pretty polished organ, piano, nice rug kind of a church. That's not how God works. He's great in mangers. Put boots right on the altar, scandalized the church. That way he was saying to them, come down to God here in this place. There was a man that had a vision, a strong man up in the Bay Area. His name slips me, but Audrey and I respect him a great deal. And God gave him a vision of the heroes of the Bible. And they were very uncouth. They were very uncouth. They were not people that you would say, oh boy, that's a nice person to be around. They were very uncouth people. Rough. You know, kind of, they were not well-rounded people. They were, you know, like Elijah and Elisha, this type of person. They were a savor unto God, not unto man. Praise the Lord. And what we need to do, what we're going to have to do, because we're going to be pressed to the place where we can't be cute anymore. And what we're going to have to do is forget about whether people think we're a sweet Christian and start worrying about whether God thinks we're acceptable. and we try to be decent. As Sherry says, we try to be halfway decent if we can. But when we get into the hopper and it begins to move, we can't always be halfway decent. But God doesn't judge people as we judge them. He does not look down and say, isn't this a sweet congregation? He doesn't deal in sweetness. There was one thing you could never put on an offering made by fire. You know what it was? Honey. You could never put honey on an offering of the Lord made by fire. And we need to come to an understanding that things are just too beautiful. And God hasn't called us to be beautiful people. He's called us to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And sometimes that's a bloody mess. Praise the Lord. So all of us, beginning with me, can take off our masks on how nice we are. God isn't interested in that. He's interested in stark sincerity before Him. And then, because the incense is not on man that he should smell thereof, any soul that shall put it on himself to smell thereof shall be cut off from his people. It was only for God. It wasn't even for the priest to put it on the altar. See, most of the time, that holy place there, my understanding of it, it was empty. The light burned for no one to see but God. The showbread was there for no one to eat but God. The incense was there for no one to smell but God. And it made no sense because nobody could see it. And you know, the greatest part of the Christian testimony are the things we never see. They exist in our lives for God's sake alone. And we don't understand and we can't make head or tail out of why it should be like that. It's because God is smelling it. We're anxious to get out where people can smell it. The tabernacle didn't make sense as far as people were concerned. It was draped over so to be sure they couldn't see it. They could see the bronze altar and the laver, and that was it. Finish. All these wonderful holy things were invisible. And that's the way God wanted. And it was covered on the outside with a very rough, plain covering made out of porpoise skin so that people wouldn't be looking. The glory and the beauty were inside covered. The outer covering, that this one over here, represents the porpoise skin. It was covered first with the beautiful white linen, and then with the... Or this is the porpoise skin here. The black porpoise skin. And that was the beauty that was in it. And then was this black goat's hair representing the sin that's in man. And then over it was the red representing the blood. And then on this was a rough covering that shed water. So that's the way the Christian life is. Beautiful inside where God can see it. In a sinful body, protected by the blood. And all the world sees is the uncouthness of it all. And when we try to reverse that and get out where people can see by fancy buildings and architectures, they're going to say, oh, this reminds me of the glory of God. That's a lot of honey. And it goes nowhere with God. The Pentecostal revival was born on Azusa Street. In a barn. And the next one will come out of people who are nothing and who are brokenhearted, who are walking with God in the dark many times, holding His hand, trusting Him, and are known to God alone. Praise the Lord. That's my idea of a revival. How about you? I am sick and tired of honey and flesh in myself and everybody else. I want God. And if it takes breaking, bring it on. Because no revival is going to come out any cutesy pie stuff. We've got to get down. And we see that right here. And so it came up before God. It didn't go out to the earth. When these saints were humble and brought, it didn't go out. The earth didn't smell the incense. God smelled. God smelled. God wants to smell your life. Not just hear your prayer, but He wants that. He wants beaten into you. See, that incense was made, it was pounded with a mortar and pestle. It was ground and mixed with salt. It says tempered. It means it was mixed together with salt. It was an apothecary's mixture, ground by an apothecary. And that's what happens. God has to grind that frankincense and galbanum and onycha and grind. There were four of them, and grind them into us. And then God says, now I can smell my son. Praise the Lord. That's where we're heading. That's what's happening to us. Now notice what happens as soon as God is delighted and can smell the incense that he is seeking. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire. And God does everything with fire. He is a consuming fire. We have to learn to walk with the consuming fire. That in Christ's eyes are fire, we see in Revelation. That's because God will not tolerate anything that is deceiving. He tests everything constantly to see of what material it is. And if our life is wood, hay, and stubble, we cannot walk with God. We cannot flirt with God. We cannot kid God, give him a lot of conniving self. Immediately it hits the fire, it's gone. Only that which will abide the fire can God have fellowship with. So all our religious talk and shibboleths and the sugary language of Canaan vanishes like a drop of water on a hot stove when it comes near God. He said, who are you? This is the way God talks. You're not religious. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou art the lily of the valley. Who are you? Just me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not Mr. Churchy Wise. Job had it. A worm, Lord. Nothing. Now you want to know who I am? Zero. Clay that you call out of the ground. And then God says, gird yourself up. I'm going to talk to you. Plain talk. Oh, I love that about God, don't you? And he cast it into the earth. Now let's see what's happened. And it happens to us, as I say, these trumpets happen in our soul as well as in the whole earth. And this is what you get. Voices. All kinds of things speak to you. There's religious commotion. Antichrist speaks. Christ speaks. Your own spirit speaks. Everything that has a tongue will speak. Ours is a day. We have a friend named Mary Louise, and she had a vision. She said she saw just as far as you could see, just mouths, and they were all talking, just mouths, mouths, mouths talking. And all of a sudden, a great mouth opened, and all the other mouths shut up. Praise the Lord. And that happens within us. There's a lot of voices. Haven't you noticed that? And I said, go this way, and go this way, and believe this, and believe that. I was telling Leslie and Sherry the other night, Brother Fullerton had a great wrestling match in his soul. He was dying of tuberculosis. And one voice kept saying, hold on and I'll heal you. Hold on and I'll heal you. Well, he was holding on, but he was over in Sunny Slope, Arizona, and he was dying. They had a tent city over there, and everybody had his sputum pail and his tent, and they'd come there to live in the sun, hopefully to recuperate his tuberculars. There was a sanitarium there, and a good climate for that kind of a disease. And he had been a tremendous Pentecostal minister. Many had been healed under his ministry. Started many churches in Arizona. And here he'd been healed. I think it was, may have been Sister McPherson's ministry, I'm not sure. But anyway, it come back on him. His TB come back on him. He got weaker and weaker, and voice said, hold on and I'll heal you. Hold on and I'll heal you. And he was holding on, getting weaker all the while. Another voice spoke to him and said, you are complete in him. And then he knew one voice was God and one wasn't, but he didn't know which was which. And this was a very capable minister. Brother Dow told me that he was an honorary presbyter in the assemblies. And these are not common. He was a distinguished minister. Hold on and I'll hear. And there, he knew there were two conflicting voices, but he didn't know which one was God. And this went on and on, these voices. Have you been there? Have you wondered which way was God, which voice was speaking? And he couldn't get an answer. And he ended up in a bed. He ended up in an oxygen tent. An oxygen tent. And he was dying. He was very, very weak. and he was trying to hold on, and he said, "Lord, I preached healing, I believed healing, and I'm dying, there goes the testimony, but I cannot hold on any longer. I give up." And the Lord spoke to him. I heard this from Brother Fullerton. The Lord spoke to him, and he said, "That is what I'm waiting for." So God raised him up. And he got in his car, started over. He had a car full of books. He left his church. He had a big church up in San Pedro, big Assembly of God church. He left that. And here he's starting out all over again. His wife and son, they weren't with him. He was by himself. And God was teaching him through tongues and interpretation. He'd speak in tongues and then interpret and teach. This would go on day after day, just speaking in tongues and interpretation. God began to talk to him about the rest of God, Joel's army, manifestation of the sons of God. This is a very distinguished Assembly of God minister. He was the pastor of Sixth and Fur, the big assembly all during the World War II. Had the big servicemen's work there, Elmer E. Fullerton. No crackpot. He had a proven ministry. He's driving along the desert somewhere between Phoenix and San Diego, I guess, probably around Yuma, out of Yuma. And for no reason at all, the car just turned right over and all the books went out, flew out. But he wasn't hurt. And the Lord spoke to him, they only needed one book. He didn't need all his theological books, he needed one book, the Bible. And he was checking and comparing notes with Samuel Scull, who was another very distinguished Assembly of God minister in Arizona. And God was bringing Samuel Scull into the same experience, the rest of God, and also Dr. Price at the same time. Brother Fullerton came to the Bible school. And boy, you should have heard him preach. And he was living by the power of God. Skinny. One time he forgot his teeth. That was worse yet. He was a sight to see. I mean, he was a voice from another world. I saw Brother Fullerton one morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. He was shining. I could see the light. He didn't eat much. He lived on the communion. He had a little communion set. He lived on the communion. The girls were in the dormitory above his room. They couldn't sleep because he sang in the Spirit all night long. One time he was walking to the school. From somewhere, I don't know where. So tired he couldn't move. And he said, "I'm going to sit down, Lord." The Lord said, "You keep walking. Keep walking." He kept on. He was filled with strength. And the Lord said, "Now sit down." And he says, "I'm full of strength, Lord. I want to walk." And the Lord said, "Sit down." What a preacher. He'd shake. He had a bony finger that he'd shake. He'd shake it right at you. "You're not called to work for Christ. You are Him." God gave him a tremendous revelation. And the true voice was, "Ye are complete in Him." See, this "hold on and I'll heal you" was nothing but religious striving. But to cross from Pentecost to this altar, to this rest of God, to where Christ becomes everything, we have to learn that even our prayers come from Jesus. God works in us both to will and to do. Not only does he do in us, but he wills in us. And through weakness, we learn to live by the power of God. The weakness may be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be in understanding. He keeps us off balance so that his strength might be perfect. And he's got to have a church that has been broken, brought down to where it's helpless. Its plans have flown out of an overturned car. Its books, its theology, everything. And it stands there without help, leaning on God. No more plans, programs, organizations, what we're going to do. Just the man or woman and God. Helpless. Other people can do things. You can't. They can pray and everything, the power come down this side of heaven. You can't. God has called you out, you pray when God says. When he doesn't, you shut up. Oh, what a lesson. But what beatings it takes to where we lose our religious striving and become a worm and no man. To where God wants a church like that. He wants a whole raft of people who live by his power and can't pray unless he prays, and have no faith unless he has it in them, who can't praise unless God praises, who are part of God. That's past Pentecost. That means death to the personal religious personality and resurrection in God. It's a new man. There's frankincense there. The savor of Christ is there. It is not just a man praying. It is a man praying with the incense in the fire. And when you come to this fifth station, there are many voices. And which voice you take is determined by the condition of your heart. The person who fundamentally is wrong in his spirit will pick the wrong voice. It's God's way of sifting his church. That's why the scripture says, guard your heart and keep it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And you can be so positive you're right and be dead wrong. And the only way you can do is cast yourself helplessly upon God and say, God, save me from myself. Because if your spirit is wrong, you'll believe the wrong voice. And all your signs will come up positive, and no one will ever talk you out of it. Because your destiny has led you into a second-class citizenship. And you'll never know it. It's just that tricky. And that's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep your heart. Say, God, help me, save me from delusion. Don't get confident. You and I don't know anything. And if we follow the wrong voice because our heart is wrong, we'll never know it. Unless God, in his mercy, says we're wrong. So don't get cocky. Don't get confident. Don't get religiously secure. Work out your salvation, as God said, with fear and trembling. You can get right up and then get off. If your heart is right, see, if one voice says to you, hold on and I'll heal you, and you basically are a person who is living by the opinions of others, you'll believe that's God. No one will ever tell you different. Because that's what you want. You want to believe that by your hanging on, you can do something. But the person who will believe you are complete in him is a person who is not that strong and not that self-driven. They're more apt to believe that God might do something apart from them. And so the condition of their heart will cause them to choose the right voice. Do you see that? If your heart is wrong, you'll believe the wrong voice. There are all kinds of voices. And you've got to pray that God will give you the truth. And don't sell it. Pray for the truth. God, if I'm wrong, teach me. Keep your heart open. Keep humble, because God sometimes may show you you're wrong. Then you've got to admit that you're wrong and receive that shaking within yourself. I've been wrong. All these years I've been wrong. I've done wrong things, and people have been hurt, and all because I thought I was right and I was wrong. Stay that way. Stay that way. Because God, we're just like ground, just like peat moss. One day we're nice and fresh, and the next day we're all glazed over hard. It's an elect situation, and who knows what his destiny is. Don't get religiously proud. That's the worst thing that can happen. Stay, meet God. I don't know whether I'm a foot or horseback. Lord, I trust in you today. I'm your praise in the earth, Lord. You're the one. I don't know anything. Come up out of the wilderness leaning on your beloved. You'll have great strength that way. So the first thing we find is there's many voices. And then there are thunderings, great noises, sounds of power, shaking. You can't tell out here. They don't have any thunder out here worth a plug nickel. But you get up back in the States where they have real old-fashioned thunder, and you can appreciate the things come into your life and they shake you. Shake every dish in the cabinet. Shake everything that can be shaken. Bam! It comes. And you feel the power of God and you wonder, what in the world is happening? Why does that come? Because God has smelled Christ in your life. You think, if God smelled Christ in my life, then I'd be the hit of the whole church. And God would answer all my prayers, and I'd just be a delightful Christian. And instead, what's going to happen is God says, they're going to a place where they're going to learn about me. I better demonstrate my majesty. Boom! You know, and your life just goes bananas 6 ways to Sunday. You say, boy, if this is learning about God, I'm not sure I'm up to it. Praise the Lord. Are you up to it? Huh? Great thunderings happen. As soon as that fire hits the earth, man, that's what you're bringing on yourself by your consecration. And lightnings and an earthquake. All the commotion. Everything that can be shaken in your life is shaken. And the earth is coming up. See, what is happening to us in miniature will happen over the earth. These 7 trumpets have an earthwide fulfillment, and they terminate with Jesus coming. They have an individual fulfillment, and they terminate with Jesus coming to us. You see. So you're going to go into commotion, and you're going to have voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake in your life. That doesn't mean you're backslidden or that God has left you. That means that you're getting, your religious life is getting smashed so that God, you see, we know Bethel, Ray. We know the house of God. But God wants to teach us El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You can know all about the church, the ways of the church, the things of the church, and not know God. The church will not last forever. It's only, as we know it in its form, it's only a scaffolding. It's only something to bring us to God. And God will not just fellowship with a human being like that. It means something to have fellowship with the living God. Because we are rebellious, sinful, proud, religious people. We don't see that, but God sees that. And He loves us. He loves us. And He wants us to draw near. And so He shakes us. He makes us realize you are coming into majesty and power and holiness and righteousness. You're not coming with one of your friends in the church. You're coming to the one who upholds the stars in their courses. You're coming to the one that called your father Adam out of the red clay of the ground. You're not coming to someone like yourself. You're coming to a creative spirit, and God wants us to know no flesh can stand in His presence. No one can see God and live. That's what we're coming to when you come to the veil. You say, oh, I'd love to see Jesus. We'd love to see a picture of Jesus. There's a little difference there. We're not so sure we want to see the living fire. And you know what will happen to us? We'll be crushed. We'll be so full of love we won't be able to do anything but weep. We'll be broken at His feet, melted, and altogether unable to stand and say anything at all. But He does love to announce His coming with all this commotion. You remember Elijah? The wind blew and the rocks flew and the mountain shook. And Elijah knew none of those were the Lord. That's why I say, don't let these things cause you to jump. Just stand your ground. And then there came a still, small voice. And Elijah was skilled in the ways of the Lord. He knew that was the Lord. Then he went and said, Lord, speak, because this commotion is not the Lord. It's just the dust of His feet. The things that happen in your life are just God kind of circling around and reviewing the situation and letting His angels get you ready. Kind of like in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, they would bring in people first and tell you all what you're supposed to do and everything. The advance guard would come in. Then when it was all ready, ta-da, in would come Miss Kuhlman in her latest attire. And that's the way God likes to do. He announces His coming with trumpets. And you know that the knocking and all that. But after that comes, see, I stand at the door and knock. But if any man hears my voice... And that voice is always sweet and gentle and lovely and loving. And by that time, we're ready to listen. Praise the Lord. So all this we're coming to. And the 7 angels, which had the 7 trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And this is the Feast of Trumpets. And when they sound, you can read these in the rest of the 8th chapter and in the 9th chapter, and you'll see it is commotion and tribulation and problems of every kind. Till we come to the 7th angel. And then you have a witness and a testimony that concludes with the parousia and the ascension of the saints. Saints, we have left Pentecost. You'll never be able to go back. Once you taste of the power of God and of His presence, you will never be content to go back and just have a good time. You might want to try it once in a while for a refreshing. It's good. We all need a refreshing. But it will, once you taste the work of God past Pentecost, you'll buy that no matter what it costs you. Because that is the route to the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Thou art the Lord, hallelujah, strong and mighty in battle. Lord, You do come unto us, You do come unto Your church, hallelujah, to the everlasting doors, to those gates, and You command us, open wide that the King of Glory may come in. And Lord, those religious gates, we either open them or we keep them shut. My Lord, help us to open to You that the King of Glory may enter into our hearts and personalities. The Lord strong and mighty in battle, the heir of the earth and of all things, the Son of God in truth and holiness and beauty, and every lovely thing is of Him and in Him. That same Lord shall enter in to the everlasting doors and make Himself known to His people in a new and wonderful way. And they shall no more worship Him afar off, but Thou shalt say, Thou art my husband and my Lord and my God and my King. And I have heard about Thee with the hearing of mine ears. But now my eye seeth Thee, and I humble myself in dust and ashes. And yea, the Lord shall see Thy humility, and He shall see Thy heart now broken before Him, as Thou dost behold His majesty, and realize that He whom Thou hast served is greater than Thy heart has ever grasped or comprehended, or Thy brain has ever envisioned. And Thou shalt humble Thyself as a little child, and weep before the Lord. And He shall come in His love and compassion, and reach out His hand, and He shall lift Thee up. And Thou shalt stand before Him, and He shall love Thee with an everlasting love, and that His love shall be in thee, and it shall go to Him, and it shall also go out and spread forth. For many wait for thee, my children, many wait for thee, that they might behold the beauty of Jesus in thee.